I have a little burden, actually, to continue, have a slight continuation from last night before we get into this message. And when we go home from a retreat like this, oftentimes we're very stirred up, right? And this is a good thing, because we gained a lot of Christ. We were under the hearing of faith. And that hearing of faith worked in our hearts. Amen. And naturally, we will have a response. But I just want to speak something concerning how do we respond, like Phil shared. Sometimes we have an over-response in the sense that, we hear this word, we need to pay a price. And we need to love the Lord above all else. He needs to be our first love. And this is all very true. So then we try to give up things. And I'm sure we've all had this experience before where we have made attempts. I know I love this thing. I'm just going to stop doing it. And brothers and sisters, we can all testify that this does not work. And so I'd like to speak a little bit of word on how we deal with this in a practical way. You know, I really enjoyed, we all know this hymn. Actually, if you've been in this with us for a while, you know hymn 437. And this is a very practical way on how the Lord gains our love. Let me read you some verses. What has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Amen. So there's idols in the earth. There are things that captivate our heart. But what strips that beauty? It's the sight of peerless worth. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need to see the Lord. Amen. It's not to take your heart away from idols. It's to look towards the Lord. Amen. This is why we had the burden so much to have a private, affectionate, intimate spiritual time with the Lord. So, and this is a crucial verse, not the crushing of those idols with its bitter, void, and smart. When we make a determination to give up something that we are not ready to do, we have this feeling of bitter, void, and smart. And this is what causes disappointment. We realize, I can't make it. I tried stopping to do that. My heart still loves it. I tried. But I have a bitter void in smart. But the beaming of his beauty, amen, the unveiling of his heart, amen, we need more time to soak in the beaming of his beauty, amen, the unveiling of his heart. Amen. Who extinguishes their taper till they hail the rising sun? Who discards the garb of winter till the summer has begun? This is kind of old English. A taper is a candle. Who puts out the candle until you see the sun? The idols are like the candle. It gives some light. But when it's time for day, you have no need of the candle. It's like, oh, I don't need the candle anymore. Put it away. When it's in the winter, you have a need for a coat. But in the summer, there's no thought. I don't have to worry about a coat. Right? And this is how the Lord deals with idols. The Lord is the rising sun. Amen. The Lord is the summer. Yes. The idols are easily discarded. Easily. When we see the sight of peerless worth. Amen. So we are captivated by his beauty. Amen. Lord Jesus, Jesus, Lord, captivate us by your beauty. Amen. So my word to you is, when we go home, don't try to give things up. Spend some time to be captivated, amen, by his beauty. Amen. Now, a couple practical points that we've heard in this conference so far. We need to eat the lamb. Because without eating the lamb, we will not have strength to get out of Egypt. This was a good word that brother shared earlier. When they were in the house, they ate together. They ate the whole lamb. Without the lamb, there's no strength to get out of Egypt. So, brothers and sisters, eat the Lord. Spend some time to eat the Lord. Another word, children of Israel in the wilderness, their diet was changed. They ate manna every day. They longed for the things of Egypt, but eventually, after eating day by day the manna, their diet got reconstituted. They became a different people. So, we cannot just say, oh, Lord, captivate me, and all these things will go away without doing something. What I would say is, brothers and sisters, spend some time eating the manna. Amen. Spend some time eating the lamb. Day by day, we can spend, redeem the time. You know, even 5 minutes in the Word is the manna getting into you. Eating 5 minutes is the lamb getting into you to strengthen you, to get out of Egypt, to reconstitute your diet. Spend a little time to eat the Lord. Amen. To spend time with the Lord. Amen. Then, idols, no problem. The things that you love, they will fall away. The candle goes out. The winter garb puts in the closet. This is what the Lord is for us. He is the captivating one. Amen. The more we spend time loving Him, the more He will draw us. And we will not have to worry about the idols. Okay, that's just a little word continuation of last night. Let's get into the reward of Christ at His coming. Let's all read this title together 2 times.
The reward of Christ at His coming. The reward of Christ at His coming.
Amen. We have a reward.
Amen.
We need to have a balanced view of the Bible. And I would say for all believers, the best way to study the Bible and to get into it is to say amen to His Word.
Amen.
You know what the Word says? Say amen to His Word.
Amen.
The Word tells us that our salvation is eternally secure.
Amen.
We have an unshakable foundation. If you take a look at John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, sorry, it's not in the book. Let me read you these verses. But as many as received Him,
amen,
to them He gave the authority,
amen,
to become children of God.
Hallelujah.
To those who believe into His name,
amen,
who were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
We're begotten.
Amen.
We have the authority,
amen,
to become children of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
When you are born a child of God, you cannot be unborn.
Amen.
This is very clear in the Word.
Yes.
Say amen to the Word.
Amen.
We receive.
Amen.
We're a child of God.
Amen.
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 Hebrews 13:5. Oh, sorry. John 10:28-29 first. And I give to them eternal life.
Amen.
And they shall by no means perish forever.
Amen.
And no one,
Amen,
no one,
Amen,
shall snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life.
Amen.
No one shall snatch them out of,
yes,
my hand.
Amen.
When the Lord gives you eternal life, that's good. That's it. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing Satan can do about it.
Right.
We have eternal life.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So, when we see this, we say amen to His Word.
Amen.
But there are many verses in the Bible that seem to indicate that we will... There's some punishment for believers. There is a judgment for believers. And unfortunately, many people would take that as saying that we believers can lose their salvation. That's why we say amen to His Word.
Yeah.
Because one, these verses tell us we cannot lose our salvation. And some other verses tell us that there is punishment. So there's usually two camps. One says, once saved, always saved, and this is true. And one camp says that you can lose your salvation. But if you are extreme on one side, then you say, I have my ticket, and it doesn't matter how I live my life, I'm good. Once I'm saved. The other side says, well, be careful, you can lose your salvation. That's why we need to be very clear of what the Word says.
Amen.
You say amen to His Word.
Amen.
One more verse. Hebrews 13:5 says, I shall by no means give you up, neither by any means shall I abandon you. Praise the Lord. So, we will get into some of these verses on reward and punishment for the believers. Okay, let's read letter A together. Ready? Render to each one of the believers after their rapture at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, let's read Romans 14:10. It's in your booklet. Okay, go. So, this is obviously written to believers, because he's talking to the Romans, the believers in Rome. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you despise your brother? Because guess what? We're all going to be judged.
Yeah.
So, Paul's telling the believers, there's a judgment seat for believers.
Yeah.
So, what do you say? You say, amen to his word.
Amen.
There is a judgment seat for believers.
Amen.
Okay, let's look at point B. Let's read point B together. To receive as wages the things done through the body, whether good or bad, worthless. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all must be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Again, this is to believers. So this is why a lot of Christians have gotten confused. A lot of Christians feel this is talking about our eternal judgment. Whether we are in the lake of fire or whether we end up in the New Jerusalem. This is not that judgment.
Amen.
Okay, let's take a look at point C. Read point C. Based on the Lord's account of their life and work after they are saved. Okay, let's read those verses. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15. This is a very clear word. All believers are building something. Are we building with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, grass, and stubble? And it's all going to be judged by fire, right? But I love this. This is so clear. It says, if anyone's work is consumed, he will suffer loss. This indicates a kind of punishment. But he himself will be saved. Well, you know, you're a believer, you've done a lot of things, your work got judged, it all got burned up, But guess what? You're still saved.
Amen.
But there's this indicator, yet so as through fire.
Right.
Well, you're saved, but you had to experience something. So as through fire. This is very clear. All believers have to face judgment. And this is after we receive the Lord.
Right.
Judgment from the time, what is our Christian work? Okay. Now, just a very simple diagram. I'm not going to get into this in very much detail. Our burden isn't to cover all the things about what happens in the Great Tribulation, all the events, all the things in Revelation. I would encourage you, to get into the footnotes of Revelation, and to get into the chart on the back of the New Testament Recovery Version that gives a very detailed view of what happens. I'm sure our mind is curious, but also it is good for us to know the truth. But that's not our burden. I'm just going to share a very simple timeline. So there is an age before the age of grace. Actually, there is a few dispensations here. This is about 4,000 years. I'm not so concerned about what happens here. In this period of time, we have the age of grace. This is about 2,000 years. Okay. Eternity future. There is a period of time here called the Millennial Kingdom. This is 1,000 years. This is also the age of righteousness. If you read in the Bible, it's very clear there are two judgments. There's a judgment here, right at the end of the age of righteousness. And this is the judgment of the great white throne. This is the eternal judgment of God at the great white throne. And this is where the unbelievers will be judged. And if you have not received the Lord, unfortunately, you will not enter into the New Jerusalem. There will be an eternal judgment. Yes? Oh, I'm sorry. And I wrote kind of small, too. This is the judgment of the great... the great white throne. Okay. At the end, right here. So this is the judgment that we're that all Christians are familiar with. That basically, are you saved? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ living in you?
Amen.
If you are, you enter into the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
If not, unfortunately, you cannot. Okay, but there is another judgment. There's no marker that works. And this is the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. And this is the judgment that believers are not generally familiar with. This is where these three verses come into play that we read. We will be judged as believers. What kind of work did we build up in our life?
Right.
Were we the faithful virgins? Were we the faithful slave?
Amen.
Faithful and prudent slave? It's at this point that we are judged. And if we're pleasing to the Lord, we can enter into the reward, which is 1,000 years of the marriage feast of the Lamb.
Amen.
We'll get into what the reward is. But if not, There will be a time of punishment, and it's called the outer darkness. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know what goes on in here. And the Bible doesn't say so much. And I don't want to know. The main thing that that you can see in the Word is called the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I would say this, this is not supposed to scare you to death as believers. The main punishment, and we'll get into this, the main punishment that we receive is the regret and the self-blame that we could have gotten the reward. Because the reward is so great. The reward is just excellent. Okay? That's the main punishment in the outer darkness. We're apart from the Lord, and the reward would have been so great. Okay. So this is a simple chart. There's two judgment seats, saints. And this is the one we're concerned about right now. Okay. I'm sure you will have questions. Please ask your serving ones. when you're driving home, that's a great time to ask questions, to get into fellowship. But the burden today is not the details, but we want to get into the aspects of the reward. Let's see what the reward is.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, there is a wonderful reward.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay. Let's look into aspects of the reward. Okay, point one under D. Let's read that together. Hallelujah!
Amen.
The marriage feast of the Lamb.
Amen.
Okay, Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let's read those. Is something called the marriage dinner of the Lamb. This is a wedding feast for 1,000 years. I tell you what, that's going to be some kind of wedding feast. You know, in a wedding, especially in Chinese weddings, I don't know so much about other cultures, the wedding ceremony is actually very simple. But the big deal is the marriage feast. There is a wedding feast. And you know, that wedding feast is an extremely joyous time. It takes all night. You have course upon course upon course of food. And everybody that was involved in your life, they're there. And you're all rejoicing. Hallelujah! I'm married! Okay. At the marriage feast of the Lamb, that will be the marriage feast of marriage feasts.
Amen.
We're going to be there with our Christ,
Amen.
Our lovely bridegroom.
Amen.
4,000 years. Okay, 1,000 years in the Lord's eyes is just one day. You know, a bride is a bride for one day. After that, she's the wife. But there is a special time. On the marriage day, she is the bride. And that is a very special portion. The marriage feast, the bride gets to be there with the bridegroom. And this will be one special day that lasts 1,000 years.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We all want to be there at the marriage feast of the Lamb.
Amen.
I want to point out something in verse 8. She should be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. The fine linen, that's her wedding garment. There are other parables we haven't gotten into. If you don't go to the marriage feast without your wedding garment, you don't get in. We need to have a wedding garment. And this wedding garment, it says right here, is the righteousnesses of the saints.
Amen.
That is the Christ that you have gained. And the righteousness, the subjective righteousness of Christ worked out in your daily life. That is woven as your marriage garment, your wedding garment. It used to be in the old days that a girl would stitch her wedding garment, stitch by stitch, until one day she was ready, she would have her garment ready, and then she could get married. Well, this is in our experience. We are working out our garment day by day, by buying the oil, stitch by stitch, Amen. Taking Christ as our subjective righteousness. Amen. There are two garments, if you look at Psalm 45, 13 through 14. It's not in your reading, but the queen has a garment of gold, and that's the gold of Ophir. Mm-hmm. That gold, golden garment, that is Christ as our objective righteousness. When we receive the Lord, we receive salvation, we have Christ as our garment, clothing us. We are righteous in God's eyes. But there's a second garment, and that's the embroidered garment. That is this garment here, the fine linen, the righteousnesses of the saints. May we spend time day by day to work out this garment. Okay, point two. To be the heavenly, following the faithful and true, the Word of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. Okay, we won't read all these verses since we're short on time, but let me read this to you. This is not too far after we read about the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sits on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. But who's following this one? And the armies which are in heaven followed him on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. These are the same people. So right after the marriage feast of the Lamb, what do? They go to a war, and they're still clothed. And they're fine linen. Wow! This is some kind of bride warrior following her bridegroom. You know what? This is part of the reward. We will witness the defeating of Antichrist and his armies. Christ will destroy them. Christ and his armies, which is the bride warrior still wearing the fine linen. Praise the Lord. This is part of the reward. Okay, point three. Let's read that together. In the kingdom of their Father, the heavenly part of the millennium. So that the millennium, the 1,000 years. Of course, this is a great reward. We will participate in the kingdom of the heavens. Okay, number four. So again, this is 1 Corinthians 3:14, which we had read. If your work is consumed, that's a loss. But if your work remains, your work that remains and approved, that is a reward. Amen. You know what? The work that you build up with your fellow brothers and sisters will be an eternal memorial. Wow! Hallelujah. The time you spend in the brother's house today, the time you spend on the campus, fellowshipping with each other, trading, using your talent, that work will remain.
Amen.
So something in time today can actually remain in eternity future. That's a great reward.
Amen.
It's an eternal memorial.
Yes.
Did you know that? Today, you can work out something that remains for eternity.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay, number five. To gain their soul, save their soul, and enjoy the salvation of their soul. So, today, instead of enjoying our soul, you know, there is an enjoyment of the soul, right? Why do idols hold a place in our heart? Well, There is an enjoyment there. And if you enjoy that today, you'll lose the enjoyment of Christ in the coming age. But today, if we enjoy Christ, we take Christ on the one sense, like we said, well, there's a price. But it's not a price because we enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
But when you enjoy Christ, you came here, you paid a price. You paid a price to come to this retreat. And guess what? You enjoyed a lot.
Amen.
But you did pay a price. But in the next age, you will gain it.
Amen.
So in one sense, you discarded something of the old enjoyment of the soul in this age. But you gain something in this age. And also, you gain it in the next age.
Amen.
That's what I call a holy bargain.
Amen.
Right? Praise the Lord. Okay. Number 6, to enter into the joy of their Lord in the bright glory of the kingdom. So this is quoting the verses, the parable of that we got into last night. The main reward for the faithful slave was to enter into the joy of the master. Praise the Lord. This is our reward, to enter into the joy of their Lord. Okay, 7, to reign with Christ, to rule over the nations and over all the Lord's possessions. Did you consider that in the millennial kingdom, we will reign with Christ, rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? So, in this age, we are being trained. So, if you cannot rule and reign in this age, how can you rule and reign in the next age? We're being trained to rule and reign first over the Lord's possessions, right? If we're faithful over the little things, over the Lord's possessions, right? The truth, the gospel, the believers, we trade faithfully. In the next age, we will do the same thing, except in a greater, fuller enjoyment.
Amen.
To rule and reign with Christ.
Amen.
Okay, now let's just read over E. Now, I just want to emphasize the main aspects, and you'll see this, is mainly to miss and to lose all these enjoyments. Let's read alternating, brothers and sisters. Brothers, 1.
To miss the marriage feast of the Lamb and miss being his bride at his coming.
Sisters. Okay, an F together. The reward being an incentive for the believer's Christian life and work.
So
the Lord, he is the righteous judge. And he is full of righteousness. How can it be fair? If you are a believer who's neglected your Christian life, and you would be treated the same, right, as one who was faithful. The Lord knows. That's why he is the righteous judge. So we would take the opportunity in this age, you know, to buy oil. I tell you today, the price of oil is cheap. Because it just goes up. And the next day, you know what? We may only have, I don't know how many more years left. But in the few years left we have, it's so cheap, we can get so much oil that we can be ready for the Lord's return. But if you're not ready, it takes 1,000 years to buy the same amount of oil. That means oil is very expensive.
Yeah.
Right? We talked about redeeming the time. The time is so precious today because you can get so much oil in so little time. That says the price of oil is cheap. It just takes a little time and you get a lot of oil. But it's scarce in the coming age. In the coming age, you'll have to spend 1,000 years to get what you could have got in your lifetime today. So, brothers and sisters,
Amen.
We take the Lord's reward as an incentive
Amen.
To buy the oil.
Amen.
Now, Glenn is going to share more on Roman numeral 2, our attitude towards the second coming of Christ.
Andy did an excellent job showing us, well, okay, anyways, if you can't read this, it's okay. If you have a recovery version, if you don't have a recovery version, I would really encourage you to get a recovery version Bible. Excellent study Bible. If you have one, I would encourage you to look in the very back. There is a chart on the 70 weeks. And it covers what I shared on, yesterday? And it covers this. With much better job. Actually, everything I said was from that chart. And it has all the verses. Don't just look at the chart and its colors and all the lines. Look at the verses. Go to every single verse and study it. In fact, I encourage you, look at the chart first. Before you ask your serving one your questions. Because it'll answer, because pretty much if you ask your serving one, he'll just go right back to the chart and look at the verses there. So we realize as a Christian, we have the eternal life, but we are responsible in our life, the time that's allotted to each one of us, what we do with our life. We have to give an account to the Lord. And so in Matthew 25, there's these two parables we saw last night. We have to give an account. And oil is one thing, and then talents is another. Two aspects of our Christian life that we have to give an account for. And I like what Andy said, buy oil. It's cheap right now.
Amen.
It'll only go up. It's an eternal commodity.
Yes.
And it's a very good investment. Amen. Right now there's an abundance of oil.
Amen.
Every day we can buy a little bit of oil. You buy a little bit more each day, and then eventually you'll enter into the wedding feast.
Amen.
You know, we don't know much about what happens if you miss the wedding feast, if you're in the outer darkness. We don't know where you'll be. We don't know what you're going to be doing for eternity. All we really know is two things. Not for eternity, for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, okay? You got that? 1,000 years. We don't know what we're going to be doing, what they'll be doing. But all we know is there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? It means there's regret. So we don't know where they'll be regretting, but all we know is there'll be a lot of regret. Why? Because you could have, or they could have, gotten the oil. Every believer has a chance to be an overcomer. And so if we make it, we're overcomers. Okay, now let me ask you this. Do you want to be an overcomer?
Amen.
Do you want to be an overcomer?
Amen.
Okay, now let me ask you this. What's an overcomer?
Amen.
You want to be one. What is it? Is it are they extraordinary Christians? Extraordinary Christians, an elite group of believers that have just incredible amount of faith. And superpowers. Super. Turning back to the Lord over and over again. That's good. Does anyone else know what is an overcomer? You all want to be an overcomer, right? Wouldn't it be nice to know what you want to become? Christ. That's very good. In this room, there is an overcomer among us.
Amen.
His name is Christ.
Amen.
He's the only one who can overcome.
Amen.
You just have to get him more inside of you.
Amen.
Eat Christ and you become an overcomer.
Amen.
Also, if you want to know more about being an overcomer, I'd like to recommend a book. I think the title says it all. It's called The Overcomers. It's an excellent book. And in this book, there's a definition of an overcomer I'd like to read to you. I think you'll be surprised with this definition. An overcomer is someone who overcomes in every area of his daily life. I'll read that again. An overcomer is someone who overcomes in every area of his daily life. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Okay, so you may ask, what does that mean to overcome in every area of your daily life? Well, he gives a really good example here. When the Lord says, don't comb your hair that way, we should respond, amen, whatever you want, Lord Jesus. This is what it means to overcome. This means that we love him more than ourself, more than our soul life. An overcomer knows and loves only Christ. Of course, it's not limited just to the hair, but it's every aspect in our daily living, including the way we comb our hair. You just let the Lord, ask the Lord, Lord, are you combing your hair? Am I combing? Are you? Anyways, you'll realize it's very intimate. Okay, we all want to be an overcomer. And an overcomer is a person who lets Christ into every area of their living.
Amen.
Every single detail of their living.
Amen.
Well, with that, there's so much, isn't there? This is why we shared about you need to spend time with the Lord. Well, it doesn't just mean that we need to go to our closet and spend time. We need that kind of private time. But to spend time with the Lord means every hour, every minute of our day, we can spend time with the Lord. The moment you wake up, you need to start asking the Lord, Lord, I love you. Lord Jesus, ask the Lord what time you should get up. Ask the Lord what you should wear, how you should comb your hair. Ask the Lord everything. Allow the Lord to come into every aspect of your life. Where should we spend the last few minutes? I think we all want to be an overcomer, and so I'll just share 4 points to help you to be an overcomer. And these aren't my 4 points. These are points from this book. These 4 points will help you to be an overcomer. Okay, and they're really easy to remember because they all begin with L, the letter L. Okay, the first one is love. To be an overcomer, you need to love the Lord with your first and best love. Andy mentioned yesterday about how Ephesus was an excellent church in Revelation. Excellent church. They had all the works, had endurance. One thing they had forgotten, and that was their first love. And so the Lord said, you need to go back to your first works. First works doesn't mean to works. It means their first love. They needed to go back to their first love. Well, what is the first love? I like Andy's example yesterday. I think it's quite clear. First love doesn't mean you have number one, and the first is number one, and then you have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. First love means it's the best love. There's nothing else. There's no 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. And so we need to have the Lord as our first love. Well, you may ask, how do I get the Lord as my first love? Maybe at one time the Lord was your first love, but now things have come in and your heart is not as fervent for the Lord. How do you recover your first love? Well, there's a really good section in this book. And it says, what is it to recover the first love? To recover the first love is to consider the Lord Jesus as the first in everything. If we make Christ everything in our life, that means that we have overcome the loss of the first love. And again, he gives a very good example here. At times when I'm getting dressed, I talk to the Lord by saying, Lord, do you like this shirt? Do you like this pair of shoes? Such a talk is very intimate with the Lord as the first love. Isn't that simple? Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you think of my shoes? To recover the first love is to give him the preeminence. And preeminence means the first place. To give him the preeminence in great things as well as in the small things. We need to give the Lord the first place in the small things and the great things. Actually, you begin with the small things, then you can give him the greater things. I liked Ben's testimony yesterday. That was a really good example of how in his college years, he gave up the sister of his heart during his college years to the Lord. And he gave even the timing to the Lord. And because of that, he's able to pay higher prices. He never mentioned this, but tomorrow he's driving out to the East Coast. And he's moving the whole family over there. Why? Because he's following the Lamb. Amen. What a testimony. He's paying quite a big price. I mean, right now, it's not the best time to move. If those who know the market, who own a house, this is a terrible time to sell your house. So he's taking a loss on the house. He's taking a loss on his job, pay cut. But he's very happy. Why? Because he's following the Lamb. Amen. When you follow the Lamb, it may seem like a loss in others' eyes, but in your heart, you are so happy. Amen. Because you're getting so much oil. I appreciate Ben is such a testimony. Sorry, I get choked up. He's such a testimony. But he could pay that price because in his college years, he already started paying smaller prices. In our whole life, we need to just pay a price. And you know, the brother shared earlier, it's not really a suffering. You know what I mean? If you ask Ben, he's not going to look down and say, yeah, I got to go to the East Coast. And yeah, it's terrible. He's happy because it's a bargain. He found a bargain. He struck the holy bargain. Amen. He got a fragment. He got the whole for a fragment. Praise the Lord. Okay, so the first thing we have to recover is to recover our best and first love. Let the Lord come in to be the preeminent one. I just want to read you a verse, 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. And everyone who loves has been begotten of God and knows God. Yes. He who does not love has not known God, because God is love. Amen. If you feel like I just don't have any love for the Lord, well then it's because you don't know the Lord. Amen. God is love. The more we know the Lord in the Word, the more love rises up. Amen. Also, when you love the Lord, you get grace. You start enjoying. That's how you know if your love for the Lord is growing, because your enjoyment grows. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. Grace is with those who love the Lord. You want grace? You want more enjoyment of Christ? You need to be those who love the Lord. This brings us to the second point, life. So the first point is?
Love.
The first point is?
Love.
Okay. The second point is life. We need to maintain our eating of the tree of life. These two things go together. I'm just going to read this this book here. A point from here. If you do not give the preeminence to the Lord or enjoy the Lord, even for a month, the church life may become an unpleasant place to you. Have any of you considered the church as an unpleasant place? Well, it's because you have not given him the preeminence or enjoy the Lord. But when you overcome the loss of your first love and maintain your eating of Christ, you're enjoying the Lord right away. Did I read that right? But when you overcome the loss of the first love and maintain your eating of Christ, your enjoying of the Lord, right away the church life becomes paradise to you. Thus, our sensation and our attitude toward the church depend upon our situation. Sometimes we think the church life is not enjoyable, and the problem is so-and-so, or the problem is the meetings, or the problem is this. Actually, no, those aren't the problems. They've been the same. The problem is our condition. We've lost our first love, and we've lost eating the tree of life. The moment we maintain, or the moment we recover our first love, the church life becomes a paradise, regardless of where you are. Oh, you may think, well, the church life is a paradise in the larger localities, like in Anaheim or in this place. But where I'm from, it's only just, you know, five saints. Brothers and sisters, the church life is a paradise wherever you are. If you give the Lord the preeminence in everything and enjoy Him as a tree of life throughout the day, right away, the church life, regardless of its condition, becomes paradise to us. Amen. This is why the Lord says that we have to eat the tree of life in the paradise of God. Amen. Okay. Life is also light, which brings us to the third point. John 1:4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." To be an overcomer, we also need light. And we need to shine forth the divine light. We need to overcome leaving the first love to maintain the eating of Christ as the tree of life, and to shine forth the divine light as a lampstand. If you are love is related to life. Life is related to light. Life, love, and light are a trinity. That means they're all together. If you make Christ the first in everything, you have love. If you have this love, you have life. And you will enjoy the Lord. If you have life, this life becomes light to you. The light of the lampstand, which is the church, shines forth corporately versus individualistically in a dark night in the church age. When we enjoy the Lord, we begin to see things in ourselves, and we begin to see things in the Word. We can start getting light, and we need to pray the light back to the Lord. Amen. Respond back. This light is not just for yourself, so that you yourself can make it into the kingdom. No. The light is for the lampstand. And actually, that's where the light is from. You get mostly your light. Most of the light we get in our Christian life is not from our individual time, but actually more in the corporate time. Because the church is likened to a lampstand. And that's the last L. So we have, what are the four L's?
Love, light, lampstand.
That's right, lampstand. Okay, I'll just read this last portion. We need to remember these four words that begin with the letter L. Love, life, light, and lampstand. These four L words start with love. We must give the Lord Jesus the preeminence in every way and in everything to recover the first love. Amen. Then we will enjoy Him as the tree of life. And this life right away becomes the light of life. Then we will be shining in our daily life and corporately as a lampstand. We need love, life, light, and the lampstand. Then we will be rewarded by the Lord with what we are and live in Him. Okay, now I'm going to share a little bit. I'm going to read this portion about the reward. We've mentioned that the reward is it's a marriage feast, right? And it's also a fight. Here's another angle of the reward. In the Bible, the principle is that reward is always what you are. Is that interesting? It's a reward. The reward is always what you are. What we are will become our reward. If we love others, our loving others will be a reward to us. If we honor our parents, our honor to them will be a reward to us. If we do not live Christ and behave in Christ in the church life, there will be nothing as a reward to us in the church life. Instead, because we do not live Christ, we may feel bitter towards the brothers and sisters and toward the saints. If we live Christ and behave in Christ, this living, this behaving will become our reward. Then we will be happy in the church life. If today we take Christ as the first in everything, we will have love and we will enjoy Him as life. We will shine forth with Him as light, and we will become a shining lampstand as a testimony of Jesus. Amen. This eventually will become our reward, Amen. Not only in this age, but even more in the coming age. In the 1,000-year kingdom, we will enjoy Christ as our reward in the paradise of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So looking at this whole weekend, I hope you have a clear picture. We want to be an overcomer. Who wants to be an overcomer?
Amen.
Amen. We want to be an overcomer. But I have to say, to want to be an overcomer is not enough. It's not enough. You have to make a cost-benefit analysis. I like that. There's a lot of econ today, in this weekend. You have to make a cost-benefit analysis and consider, is the enjoyment of my soul in the span of my human life worth enjoying the Lord for 1,000 years? And you just have to weigh and consider soberly, which one do I want? If you choose 1,000 years, then it's not enough just to want it. You have to choose it. And so there's an example of a person who made a cost-benefit analysis. Cost-benefit analysis in the Old Testament. That's Moses. I'll read a few verses here from Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be ill-treated with the people of God than to have the temporary enjoyment of sin. So he was weighing, should I have the temporary enjoyment of sin in Pharaoh's courts or to be ill-treated with the children of Israel? Here's another verse. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked away to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he persevered as one, seeing the unseen one. Now in these verses in chapter 11, there's a few things I want to point out. Number one is, it doesn't say Moses ended up being ill-treated with the people of God. Nor does it say Moses wanted to be ill-treated with the children of God. It says choosing rather. Okay, there's a difference between want and choose. To want something doesn't necessarily mean you do anything about it. Some people may want to go to college, but they still sit in front of their Xbox and play all day and do nothing. That doesn't get you there. You have to choose to go to college, if you understand what I'm saying. You have to make decisions. So just to want to be an overcomer is not enough. We have to choose. That means we need to engage our will. Say, Lord, I choose to be an overcomer. I choose to be an overcomer. Another thing I want to point out here is, he looked away to the reward. Don't look at the price you have to pay. Look at the reward. Then it becomes the bargain. Now, this book was actually a conference on overcomers given in Seattle in 1992. I don't know if any of you were born yet. I was a high schooler, and I was here at this conference when this word was given. And when I heard the word as a high schooler, I immediately made the consecration, and I made the choice. Lord, I want to be an overcomer. Amen. And I choose to be an overcomer. Amen. And I made that choice. I looked at all my notes and I started practicing what I mentioned earlier, or what I read earlier about giving the Lord the preeminence in all things. And so as a high schooler, when I woke up, I would tell the Lord, "Lord, what are you wearing?" And at first it was a little awkward because I would ask the Lord, "Lord, what are you wearing?" And there'd be no answer. And I would, "Lord, what do you wear? What should I wear today?" No answer. Well, eventually you build up a relationship with the Lord. You have to start somewhere. I mean, whenever lovers start, it's a little awkward at the beginning. But you have to start somewhere. Anyways, I've just began practicing these four things. Giving the Lord the first place in my heart. Amen. Enjoying the tree of life. Amen. Letting that life become light. Amen. And enjoying the lampstand in my locality. Yes. So I think because of that, I'm still here today. Praise the Lord. By His mercy. But also in this conference, I was so impressed with this conference that I wrote a song. Actually, the Lord gave me a song, and I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. But I do want to read just the last two stanzas in the chorus of this song. Thank you, Lord, for our situations and the environments we are in. Sorry. Something in the throat. Thank you for our situations and the environments we are in. Are you thankful for your situation? When you go home today and tomorrow you have to wake up and go to class, are you going to be thankful for your situations and the environments you're in? Well, we need to be thankful, and we need to turn to Him in all things and turn away from sin. We need to drop all our anxieties and put our trust in Him and experience this living one whose life is ever new. Now that after we do this, now the church life is so precious.
Amen.
With all the saints so dear, enjoying all your riches, our vision is so clear.
Amen.
That all would prophesy of Christ from what they've seen, according to your scripture in 1 Corinthians 14.
Amen.
If you don't know what 1 Corinthians 14 says, you should go read it. It's about prophesying. Okay, the chorus is, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
I give you the preeminence in what I do. Enjoying you is the overcoming way.
Amen.
Thank you for your recovery. Your word we will obey.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, maybe we can end with some prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
Is inexperienced in the word of righteousness. Okay, pay attention to this. The word of righteousness. This is the word of righteousness. We have a righteous God. It matters to Him what we build with. It just does. The church is only Christ. That's it. The part of you that is mingled and one with Christ, that's the church. If you take that part of me, that part of you, and that part of every believer, that's the church. That's what the church is. So when we meet Christ, He wants a bride that matches Him. That's why Adam looked at all the animals and didn't find one as his counterpart. But when he saw Eve, he said, this time, this is like me.
Amen.
So Christ came to the earth. He met the Pharisees. He met the religionists. He met a lot of politicians. He met the disciples. And he must have said, there's no counterpart. But after he breathed into the disciples, I believe he could say, this time.
Amen.
But he wants that counterpart to really match him all the way. That's the word of righteousness.
Amen.
So that's why there's a gap. It's for us to grow up so that we match him.
Amen.
So Paul says, you need to be experienced in this word of righteousness.
Amen.
We can't discount the word. We have to know the word.
Yes.
Okay? And it's going to help us make the choice. Okay?
Amen.
That's the next verse, verse 14. How can you make the right choice when you do your benefit cost analysis or cost benefit, depending on what you like? I like cost benefit. Okay, verse 14. But solid food is for the full grown, who because of practice, have their faculties exercised for discriminating between both good and evil.
Amen.
So this good and evil, it's a choice regarding to something like food. It's not about moral. These experienced believers, they're not able to choose between moral issues. They're able to choose between quality. What's good and what's not good.
Amen.
Okay, so when you lay it out before you, we have no confidence in our ability to make the right choice.
Right.
You know, when we come to something we